Born and raised in Chicago, Illinois, Wilfredo De Jesus is the pastor of New Life Covenant Church, one of the fastest growing churches in the city. His friends know him as Pastor Choco. Pastor Choco's church has grown from a weekly attendance of 120 to 17,000 globally through church plants and more than 130 ministries reaching the most disenfranchised, the brokenhearted, the homeless, prostitutes, and gang members. He was named one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people in the world, and we are honored to have him with us this weekend. We're so thankful. Would you please join me in giving a warm Vineyard Cincinnati welcome to Pastor Choco?
Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless you this morning. What a joy to be in Cincinnati. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're visiting us for the first time, on behalf of Pastor Rob, his wife, and the staff, we're glad you're here today at church. This is the best place to be in church. You woke up this morning and you said, I got to go to church today. I got to get a word from God. I want God to speak to my life. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. Now you need to help me because I told the crowd last night when my church in Chicago, the crowd speaks back to me. They say amen. So let's practice that. When I go like this, you guys say amen.
Amen.
Oh, you guys are awesome. Awesome. I'm with my wife of 29 years. Elizabeth, would you stand? This is my lovely wife of 29 years. Brought a picture of my family, and this is my lovely family that God has blessed my wife and I. This are my two daughters, Alexandria and her husband. The one with the gray hair, I thought she was Storm. One day I came back from preaching somewhere, and I'm like, baby, you look like Storm. And that's her husband, Anders. They're licensed ministers with our fellowship. And then my son, who just got married last week in Puerto Rico. So technically, my wife and I, we're going back to Chicago. We've not been in Chicago in 2 weeks. We're going back to Chicago, officially empty nesters. Yes! Yes. Let me just see a show of hands. How many empty nesters do we have in the house? Isn't it awesome? You know, when I would go preach somewhere and I'd come back home and I love Captain Crunch or Frosted Flakes, and I'd come home when my kids were living there, they would leave the box in the pantry empty. And I would go in there and come with the box out and I look at my kids and they're eating, and I'm like, the devil is a liar. But now I'm able to go back home and buy my Captain Crunch, my Frosted Flake, and know that it's going to be there. Amen. Someone asked me, says, are you sad that the house is empty? I said, absolutely not. We're joyful. One of the greatest things of legacy that my wife and I feel is not that we have a big church in Chicago, but that my three kids love Jesus and they serve the Lord. That's the greatest legacy that we can leave on planet Earth. And my child, my daughter, my oldest daughter got married. It's going to be celebrating 5 years. And on her second year of anniversary, I went to her after a Sunday service. And I said, hey, where are the kids? You know, you got married. You should be giving out kids so I can become a grandfather. And she said, Papi, she said, we're waiting. You know how this culture today, this young generation, we're waiting. I said, waiting for what? You could have just stayed at home. You didn't have to get married for that. I tell the people that when my two girls got married, I cried literally for 1 year. Cried. I would come back home from a conference, and I'd be on the plane, and I just would just be like a leaking faucet. I'd come home. My wife is like, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know. But when my son got married last week, we cried like for 3 seconds. We're like, you got to go, boy. You got to go. You got to go. You got to start your family. But I'm glad to announce that my daughter did give us a child, a grandchild. This is a picture of our grandbaby. Charlie Grace. Amen. Charlie Grace Gomez. How many grandparents do we have in the house? What a different feeling. I FaceTime my daughter. I'm like, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to my granddaughter. Amen. So we've joined the club of grandparents. Hey, what a joy to be in your church today. And what a great pastor. Him and I and his wife and my wife had breakfast, and We're just excited to be here in Cincinnati Vineyard. Yesterday, my wife and I came to your church just to kind of look around in your facilities. And would you believe, crossing your parking lot was a deer? No, hey, listen, y'all. We don't get that in Chicago. We get a guy running across our lot and the police chasing him. But you all had a big deer, and I'm like, there's a deer in their parking lot. Bless the Lord, even the deers are coming to church. I want to share with you and provoke your spirit this morning. I want to disturb you. You've come to church today to get a word. The year is 1998. My father-in-law was the pastor for 35 years. I'm going to make a long story short for the sake of time. The year is 1998. He comes to me and says, hey, Choco. By the way, Choco is short for chocolate. That's where I get my nickname. In the Hispanic culture, they just give you a nickname like that because I love chocolate. So he says, hey, Choco, I want you to consider being the pastor of the church here in Chicago. At that time, in the year 2000, it was around 68 in membership. Very small church in the inner city of Chicago. We lived in Humboldt Park. Humboldt Park was declared the worst park in the 1970s and the 80s in the United States. What you and I saw in Ferguson, Missouri, I lived that in Chicago. There was a riot that took 3 days between the Hispanic and the police department in Chicago in the 1970s. It was so bad that the governor of the state of Illinois brought in the National Guard to surround the park. I lived in that park with no father, no Jesus. My father abandoned my family and I when I was around 8 years old. I am the youngest of six in my family. I got 5 brothers, 1 sister. My mother was a single mother. I'm just giving you context because I want you to understand who's here today. I'm not even supposed to be here today. According to sociologists, I am a status inconsistency. I should be somewhere dead in Chicago, in a gang, in prison, but God, come on. God has a plan. And so in 1975, there was a riot between the Hispanics and the police department. It was so bad, they brought in the National Guards. Paddy wagons were upside down. People were loitering into stores, and people were stealing cases from stores. The windows were shattered. If you have an imagination this morning, I want you to use it for a moment. And there I was, a young boy with no father, no Jesus, no future. And I decided to go into the store and to steal, just like my friends were doing and my family. But I was going to just steal a bottle of Pepsi. Now, Pastor Rob said, I can do whatever, like if it's my church. So I'm going to come down here. In my church, I usually walk around and slap people. And so there I was, if you have an imagination, I'm right there on Division in California. Division is the main artery of the Puerto Rican community in Chicago, even today. And people were running in and out of this particular store with cases of good. I decided to go in there and steal me a bottle of Pepsi. I just wanted a bottle. People were taking cases. I walked into the store and people are running in and out. It's chaotic. I go into this refrigerator. I open up the refrigerator. I take this bottle of Pepsi, close the refrigerator. I may be a thief, but I have a conscience of energy. Come on now. I close the refrigerator. My mother taught me well. I walked out into Division Street, the main artery street for our culture, our people, and then something hit me. A voice said, put it back. Today I know it was the Lord, but back then I didn't know what it was. Put it back. So I go back. After 2 or 3 minutes of listening to this voice, I go back into the store, open the refrigerator, put the bottle of Pepsi back, close the refrigerator, walked out and thought, who am I? If you are familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the 1940s, he wrote prison letters entitled, Who Am I? And that's how I felt. So there is this Puerto Rican kid with no father, no Jesus, no future, destined for destruction for sure. And God begins to speak to me. Fast forward a little bit, a few years later, Mayor Daley, the late father, hires thousands of young people, including myself, to clean streets in Chicago for just 3 months, June, July, and August. I get an assignment, and this assignment leads me to this church, a particular church. I was raised in Catholicism. It leads me to this particular church. I walked in, I have my papers of my assignment. I go to the supervisor and said, my name is Wilfredo DeJesus, and I'm here to clean streets. He says, oh, you're not going to clean streets. You're going to do VBS. I'm like, VB what? You know, vocational Bible school. You're going to work with children. I'm like, I don't care. I just need a check. My mother's a single mother. I want to help her out. So there I was in 1977 working in this VBS. Little by little, during that summer, young people were praying at the altar. And that began to resonate with me as they would come to their shift to work. Young people would go to the altar and pray. Well, August of 1977, I go to the supervisor and I said, what are these young people doing? He says, they're praying to Jesus. He says, well, Fredo, do you know Jesus? I said, I don't know Jesus. Would you like to meet him? I said, yeah, where is he at? I want to talk to him. There I was with no father, no Jesus, no future, destined for destruction for sure. My brother was a leader of a gang in Chicago. And so the supervisor calls the young people at the altar. He says, young people, get in the circle. Wilfredo wants to meet Jesus. He says, Wilfredo, get in the middle of the circle. I said, no. Listen, y'all, here in Vineyard in Cincinnati, you never get in the middle of a circle in the hood. This is called an initiation. They're about to give you a beat down. I saw that with my brother. I said, I'm not getting in the circle. The supervisor said, close your eyes. I said, I ain't closing my eyes. I said, the first guy that hits me, I'm going to hit him back. The young people closed their eyes. They started praying. Nobody hit me. I closed one eye. I closed the other eye. And I said, the most simple of prayer, 1977. God, if you're real, change my life. Fast forward, 23 years later, the year's 2000, I've been kneeling down in that same little church where they had the circle, being anointed as the pastor of that church. Talking about divine providence of God. Come on, somebody get excited. The God that you and I serve, he's not dead. We're dead, but he's not dead. He's in the business, listen, y'all, he's in the business of using unusual people. People with a messed up life, with a dysfunctional family, that God of the universe would say, I'm putting my hand upon this boy, and he will be my servant. So there I was. I became the pastor of the church in the year 2000 in Chicago. My father-in-law, you got the story. He comes to me in 1998. He says, would you like to consider being the pastor? I said, nope. I don't want to be the pastor. I just took some exam to be a state trooper of Illinois. I wanted to be a cop. I want to shoot some people who weren't giving their tidings right. Amen. 1999, I go back to my father-in-law. I said, I'll consider being the pastor of the church. Under one condition, all 68 people have to vote for me. If one person doesn't vote, it's not the will of God. You know, I was doing the Gideon deal. I was putting signs before God. July 9 comes. We're in the church. I'm praying in the front like this. I said, God, I just need one person. One. Not to vote for me. And I'll become a state trooper. My father-in-law comes back really quickly. He says, well, Choco, congratulations. You're the pastor of the new church. I looked at my wife. I said, did you vote for me? Because I thought you were the only one that was not going to vote for me. So I became the pastor of the church in the year 2000. My wife and I, we took the church. And because I was raised in a poor family, I was raised on welfare, I was raised off the government, I knew that this gospel that you and I follow today transforms lives. I knew when I became the pastor of the church that I had to go out and preached his gospel to the prostitutes, to the gangbangers, to the drug dealers in the city of Chicago, that we just could not keep it in the four walls of the local church. In 2002, the commander of the 14th district came to me of the police department and says, Reverend DeJesus, we have an epidemic of prostitution in our community. We've arrested close to 600 women for prostitution in 9 months. Is there anything your church can do? I said, Commander, we'll pray for you. Now, how many believe in the power of prayer? But I also want to tell you this morning that prayer must convert to action. You just cannot pray when you see something happen in Cincinnati and say, wow, that's really sad. No, it comes a time in our season that when God reveals to you, we must act. Because with revelation comes responsibility. When God reveals to you the condition of your community, you must act. So I go home, I tell my wife, I said, babe, there's arrested close to 600 women for prostitution. I go to sleep. I wake up the next morning. I felt like the Lord said, go buy a farm. A farm? Go to my wife. I said, babe, I think God wants us to buy a farm. She's like, what do you know about farming? I said, nothing. But I know about obedience. You see, when my father abandoned me, my biological father abandoned me at the age of 8, and I got saved at the age of 14, he became my father.
Amen.
And sometimes understanding, listen, church, understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. When God tells you and I to do something, we don't need to understand it. We just need to obey. So I tell my wife, we need to buy a farm. I go to the church the following Sunday, the church, the 68, who voted for me. And I said, church, somebody here has a farm. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. My wife was the worship pastor back then. I said, come on, babe, lead worship. Can you imagine a church full of Puerto Ricans, Hispanics? They're thinking, what did we do? We're in the inner city. We're in the hood. Who has a farm in the hood? Well, no one said anything to me. The following Sunday, I did the same thing. Church, serious. We need to do something for these women. Somebody here has a farm. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. 1 month passed by. Nobody said anything to me. 2 months. Hey, church, serious. No woman is born a prostitute. Not even Rahab. We must do something. One of you all have a farm. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. 2 months passed by. 3 months passed by. 4 months. Now I'm thinking, maybe I misunderstood my father. Maybe it wasn't a farm. But I know the voice of my father. So I just continue on. 5th month passed by. The 6th month. Nobody said anything to church. Nobody. On the 8th month, church, come on now. Somebody here has a farm. Give it up. We got to save these women. Church was over that Sunday. A lady comes to me and said, Pastor, my uncle, his wife of 42 years, just passed away. He has a farm in Cambridge, Illinois, 3 hours from Chicago, $160,000, 15 acres. He heard you wanted to buy a farm for women. Women who are caught up in human trafficking and prostitution and so forth. He'd like to sell it to you. That was a Sunday. Monday, I go to the farm with my wife, some of the elders of the church. I walked around the farm and I said, this is the farm that God has from us. Some of the elders of the church says, maybe we should look at Wisconsin or Michigan. I'm like, get behind me, Satan. No, I didn't say that, but I wanted to. And I said, so that you would know that my father is with me, he's going to send me the money cash. Now, I know we don't talk like that anymore. But the Bible tells me that he has a cattle on 1,000 hills. So I told my father, sell the cattle. Send me the money. You don't need the cows. So I get excited. I go to the church. I say, church, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to run from the farm to Chicago. It's 180 miles. I'm going to run, ride bike. Then, you know, I'm getting excited and suddenly I'm getting pumped up. Here's what we're going to do. My wife pulls me over after service. She says, come over, I want to talk to you. She says, you're not a runner. You're going to die. I said, I know. But Jesus said, if you try to preserve your life, you've lost it. But if you lose your life for me, You found it. So I started running. 7 o'clock in the morning on a Friday morning. The church got so scared they sent a doctor in a van. They're like, watch him. So I started running. Every 2 miles, my kids were there, giving me Gatorade and water. And they're encouraging me. Come on, puppy, you can do it. I'm running for women. I don't even know who they are. On the 4th mile, you saw my daughter, the one the storm. She was younger. She's had Gatorade. She said, Poppy, come on, you can do it. You know, encouraging. Kids are watching this. Your kids are watching. Kids don't remember time. They remember moments. On the 8th mile, my son, the one who got married last week, he was there. He was young. He's giving me water. I'm on the 8th mile. He said, come on, Poppy, you can do it. I'm like, shut up, man. My back hurts. My ankles are swollen. I don't want no stinking water. Finally, I finished. I ran, rode bike. Some of the brothers join in with me with the running and so forth. So I get to Chicago on Sunday. The police are there. They're giving me an escort to the church. And we get to the church. Church is packed with people. The media is there. And after the service, I go to the CFO, the accountant of the church, and said, how much have we raised? He said, sit down, Pastor Choco. I said, nope, tell me. He said, we raised 13,000. I said, 13? You mean 113? He said, nope. I leave the CFO. I go to my office, close the door. Now I'm going to have a discourse with my father. Kill me! Why make me run for $13,000? My back hurts. My ankles are swollen. You know how that is. I'm having this discourse. My father gives me that latitude to talk to him like this. The phone rings. It's a brother from Lombard, Illinois. Hey, Pastor Choco, I heard you have a shelter for homeless women and children. I said, I do. I have 35 homeless women and children that live with us. He said, well, my wife and I, we want to give you a washer and dryer to help out the homeless women and children. So he comes the next day. They unload the washer and dryer. He sits in front of my desk. He says, tell me about the run. I told him about the 600 women. I told him that every 2 miles, my kids were giving me Gatorade. I told him that with revelation comes responsibility, and the church must act. He starts crying. His wife starts crying. He stands up. He says, I haven't even talked to my wife. I know we're at the beginning of December, but if your church can raise $40,000, my wife and I will give you $50,000 cash to go buy your farm. I get excited. The next Sunday, I go to church. And I said, church, somebody here has $40,000. Come on, babe, lead worship. December 31st comes. It's 9 o'clock in the night. I'm short $10,000. Church, somebody here has $10,000. Give it up. Come on, babe, lead worship. At midnight, husband and wife comes to me and says, we've been watching you for 9 months, running for people you don't even know who they are. Here's $10,000. Go buy your farm. Amen. There is a cost, Vineyard. There's a cost for reconciliation. Someone has to pay in Cincinnati so that Ohio will be reconciled with God. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you willing to run for? What are you willing to pay so that others will be reconciled? There's a scripture in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, as they put it up. This is one of the scriptures that I think will identify for you and I this morning why Jesus Christ came. He came, the Bible says, for the Son of Man came to what? Together. He came to what? Seek and what? Save the lost. He didn't come to establish a religion. He came to seek and what? Save that which is lost. So we have our assignment. If you're looking to what you should be doing in life, there it is. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. I took one of our female pastors, and I said to her, I said, I want you to go out and find me 5 prostitutes. She said, what? I said, I want you to go out and hire me 5 women and ask them how much they would charge me for an hour of service. She's like, Pastor Choco. I said, go ahead and do it. She goes out in the city of Chicago, comes back 2 hours and a half later with 5 women on her car, prostitutes. With mini skirts, African-American, Hispanic. They're drugged up. They're a mess. The female pastor comes to me and says, Pastor Choco, The tall one's going to charge you $50 an hour. This one's going to charge you $25, this one $35. I said, no problem. I get out my wallet. I pay all the women. And one of the ladies says, what do you want us to do? I said, I want you to follow me. And inside the church, look at me, inside the church, we prepared a banquet for the women. My wife was with me, by the way, in case you're thinking I was going crazy. Inside the church, we prepared a banquet with candles and roses. And one by one, I pulled out the chair and I said, now sit down. I bought your time for 1 hour. I'm going to tell you about a man named Jesus that loves you dearly. And one by one, I sat down these women. Said, I have you for 1 hour. For 1 hour, my wife led worship, Master's Commission, which is a discipleship program in our church for young people who graduate from high school. They were doing human videos and dramas, and I gave a devotion for 7 minutes to 10 minutes. After the 1 hour, I said, ladies, my 1 hour is up. I only bought your time for 1 hour. They were crying. They stood up and said, preacher, we don't want your money. No man has ever treated us this way. Now, today, to the glory of God, since we've opened the farm, we were able to rescue 632 women from prostitution and human trafficking. Because someone has to pay. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus starts a parable. Listen to me. Look at me. There is a perversive spirit of hopelessness in our country today in America. We're seeing it in the news. We're hearing it in the workplaces. We're reading it in our newspaper. And all these things can cause dismay in our lives. But we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we must see what's happening in the United States today as an opportunity to be the salt and the light. Listen to me. Human beings can live perhaps 40 days without food, and perhaps 4 days without water, and maybe 4 minutes without air, but they cannot live not 1 second without hope. Amen. You and I are the ones who bring hope to a hopeless situation when we come with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus begins to share 3 parables. And I want to teach you really quickly this morning that you would miss the radical message if you think that these 3 parables are independent. I want to show you that they're connected. It says in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, that there were tax collectors and sinners. Let's break this in the middle right here. Look at me. From this group up, you guys are the tax collectors and sinners. Sorry. This group over here, up here, you're the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Which means that when Jesus was sharing the 3 parables in Luke chapter 15, he's talking to 2 groups. The tax collectors and the sinners, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And then he begins the 1st parable, the parable of the lost sheep. You've read this story. If not, when you get home, read it. It's a parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd loses a sheep. He has 100 sheep, and he leaves the 99 to go find the one that's lost. What the Bible doesn't teach you and I here in Cincinnati is, why is this 1 sheep lost? It doesn't tell us. Maybe he's out in the parking lot. Maybe she's out in the parking lot. Bah. Music was too loud. Bah. We don't know. We don't know why sheep get lost, but they're lost. And then the Bible teaches us, as Jesus is sharing the parable, you know what's a parable, right? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so he says, the shepherd leaves the 99, he goes and he finds the one that's lost, and when he finds the one that's lost, he rejoices. Glory to God. And then Jesus starts a 2nd parable. It's a parable of the lost coin, the woman. Now, what you need to know is that this woman is looking frantically for this lost coin. Can you imagine your group, the sinners and the tax collector? They're like, ooh, child, I know what it is to lose something. I hope she finds it. And can you imagine your group, the religious people? If that was my wife, I'd divorce her. Because what gave her the 10 coins, she would have 10 coins around her head, which was like a dowry, and it signified that she was married. So now she only has 9, and her husband is coming. And he comes, and if he was to only find 9 coins, he can technically take her back to her father and say, your daughter's irresponsible. So now, look at me, now we know why she's looking for the coin. And when she finds the coin, she calls all her friends on Facebook and say, rejoice with me. And she finds it. And then Jesus goes on to the third parable. This chair here this morning, this chair this morning represents your group. This chair here represents your group. This represents the younger brother. This represents the older brother. And then Jesus goes into this parable about a young brother. And let me just paraphrase. He goes to his father and says, hey, give me what belongs to me. I'm sick and tired of this house. I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm tired of your rules. Give me my share of inheritance. Newsflash. In this culture, the only one who gets the inheritance is the first child, not the second child. Essentially, when the child goes to the father and says, give me my inheritance, he was essentially saying to his father, hurry up and die, because the only time you get an inheritance is when the father is dead. But he disrespects his father. And the father is a picture of God in Luke chapter 15. And the son says, give me what belongs to me. And church, where do you think the father is going to get the money to give to the kid? You know what he has to do? He has to sell his assets. Half of the table is gone. Only just to please the boy. But he does it because the father, he loves the boy. And he probably comes to the son and said, son, here's the money. Listen, you don't have to do this. You know we love you. And you know how the kids are. They're like, I'm tired of this. I'm out. And he goes on and live. If you read in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that the kid went out and lived la vida loca. Well, it says wild living, but in Spanish is la vida loca. And he splurges his money. He wastes his father's money. And then one day he finds himself in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, Luke 15, 17. It says, and the boy came to his senses. Like, what am I doing? I'm better off at the house of my father. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell him, Dad, I'll be a servant. I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy to be your son. So he gets up. Look at me. He gets up. He cleans himself. And he starts preparing a speech. Look at me. He says, I'm going to go back home. Dad, I'm a knucklehead. I wasted your money. My bad. I wasted money. I just want to be your servant. I'm not even worthy to be your son. Can you imagine your group? This group, you'll probably say, yep, I had that problem with my daughter. I hope this boy really comes to his senses. Can you imagine the religious people? They're like, if this was my boy, I'd kill him. Because technically, the father had every right to drag the boy by the neck, take him to the middle of the town, and tell all the men of the town, stone him for disrespecting me. But the father doesn't do that because he loves the boy. So the boy gets up, he cleans himself, he says, I'm going to go back home, I got a speech for my dad. And then Jesus says, watch this. And then Jesus said, and when the father saw the boy, he ran to the boy. Oh, glory to God. See, you don't understand this. In the first century church, men don't run. Children run, women run, but not men. And so when Jesus said, and the father, when he saw the boy, he ran. Can you imagine your group? They're like, we don't run. But now we understand why the father runs to the boy. The Bible says he runs to the boy and he embraces the boy because there's possibly some men in the town with stones to kill him. And the father's essentially saying, if you're going to hit my son, you first have to hit me. Oh, what a love of the father. Look at the picture of grace running to mercy. And then the father says, hey, bring out the ring. Bring out the sandal. Bring out the robe. He said, what's the big deal, Pastor Choco? Oh, no, it's a big deal. When the father gives him a ring, he is essentially saying, son, you have complete autonomy to negotiate for the half of the house, as if you've never missed anything. Boy comes up. He comes home from working in the field. He smells the food. He hears the mariachi band inside the house. He stops the servant in the yard. He says, "Hey, what's up? What's going on inside?" The servant says, "You haven't heard?" "Heard what?" "Your little brother. He's home." "He's home?" "Yeah. And your dad, he's throwing a banquet." "A banquet?" So the servant kind of looked at his countenance and said, "Ooh." He goes back into the house. He says to the father, "You got drama outside." Father says, "Don't worry about it. I'll talk to him." He goes out and says, "Mijo, what's up? What do you mean, what's up? I've been faithful to you all these years, and you never killed a calf for me. And this boy wastes your money." And the father said, "Mijo, everything I have is yours." I'm thinking to myself, why is he so upset? Why isn't he rejoicing that his little brother is home? Now I know why. I understand. Because someone has to pay for this banquet. And he's not willing to pay. Someone has to pay for the food. Someone has to pay for the ring. Someone has to pay for the robe. And the older brother doesn't want to pay so that his little brother will be reconciled with his father. Look at me for a moment. Let me finish here. Isn't it amazing, Vineyard Church, that someone was looking for the sheep, someone was looking for the coin, but nobody was looking for the lost boy? How is it possible that someone was looking for food, someone was looking for money, but nobody was looking for the lost soul? No one's willing to pay. That's why I paid $225 so that these girls, these women, would be reconciled with my father, which is their father, because he loves them. And there's going to be a cost. Listen to me, before we leave here this morning, you will pay. How much would you pay so that you could have your little brother right next to you? How much would you pay so that you can have these people who are committing suicide in Cincinnati from the ages of 8 to 18? Young kids in Cincinnati. What are you willing to pay? I got a teen center. I have a farm. We opened up a teen center for young girls from the ages of 11 to 18, where their parents sign them over to us. And they're like, "These girls are out of control. Do whatever you can with them." And today, some of these girls are beautiful African-American Hispanic girls who just graduated from high school, went to their proms with their beautiful dresses. Who do you think paid for that dress? The church. Because we're their parents. We found a home for homeless boys. And we started remodeling. I met with your pastor for breakfast. He says, "Pastor Choco, I want my church to donate $10,000 to help for this homeless boy." Stand with me for a moment this morning. Stand with me. There is a cost, church, a cost for reconciliation. Someone has to pay. You guys have a healing center? Amazing. My wife took a tour yesterday. Her and I took it. Amazing. Amazing what you guys are doing here. And more that can be done. But what are you willing to pay so that others would be reconciled? Every Friday night, the women in our church, they go out in buses at 9 o'clock in the night, at midnight. And they go to strip joints and parlors to pass out roses to women and tell them, "We're willing to pay to set you free. Because nobody is born a prostitute. And there is a cost." I got good news for you before you leave here today. Because when you read Luke chapter 15, it almost like you desire for an elder brother. Someone was looking for the sheep, someone was looking for the coin, but nobody was looking for the boy. Did you know that in this culture, this culture of the first century, it would have been the responsibility of the older brother to say to the father, my little brother is a knucklehead, and whatever costs me, I'm going to go find him. And I'll pay, even if it costs me my life. Well, I got good news for you here today, that you do have an elder brother who said to his father, I don't care what it costs me. I'll go on planet Earth, even if I walk 33 years on this earth. And I'm going to give my life, because I know you love Choco. You love Barbara. You love Smith. Michael. I'll give my life so that they can be reconciled with you. So you do have an elder brother. With every head bowed and every eyes closed. How many of you here at the sound of my voice would say, Pastor Choco, this sermon messed me up. It disturbed me. I need to be an elder brother, an elder sister to somebody. I got to be willing to pay to join in as volunteer of the Healing Center. Whatever it takes, I'm willing to do. If that's you, lift your hands this morning all over this place. I give you 2 seconds. Don't think about it. Keep your hands up. You're in that circle today. You're in that place where you and I up in the balcony, where we are called to make a difference. Let me pray for you and we'll turn it over to our pastor, Eric. Father, we thank you this morning. There are men and women that are raising their hands and say, I will pay the price, whatever it takes, so that others would be reconciled, so that my brother and my sister would be reconciled with you. Bless them this morning. Bless them to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And we thank you for what you're about to do in their lives, that they could become men and women who would stand in the gap for the disenfranchised, the homeless. Bless them this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise offering this morning. Thank you.
I just want to add my thanks, Pastor Choco. Thank you for coming to Cincinnati and spending time with our young people. And for challenging us in our weekend services. We really appreciate you being with us. Pastor Choco has a book called Stay the Course, Finding Hope in a Drifting Culture. And because he is a gracious man and because it is SOS Celebration Weekend, these are for sale at a discounted rate out in the atrium. There's also all the SOS merch out there if you'd like to grab some of that. This is SOS Celebration Weekend, and I just want to say before I dismiss you that we love the young people of our church. We're proud of the way that they're serving. We're proud of the way that they're growing in their faith. And I want to say a big thank you to the hundreds of adult volunteers that make SOS happen. This big celebration is for you. So now, just a few instructions. The party is down by the student union, so you make your way down the walkway there. The ice cream is free. The fun is free. The food trucks will cost you. As always, the prayer team and communion are available here in the auditorium. You are dismissed. Have a great week.